morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are in lesson seven of our study of the Holy Spirit. This lesson is entitled The Holy Spirit and the Christian. And the first question is, what does it mean to be sanctified? In the book, you'll see that very good paragraph here. I thought it would just be good to type this out and put it up on the screen. It says, the Holy Spirit is said to sanctify the child of God. Romans 15 and verse 16, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Sanctification has to do, it should be with, purifying something and setting it aside for a special purpose. Paul described this when he taught that Jesus has sanctified and cleansed his church. I don't know what's going on with here when I'm in my typing, but anyway, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so you see that, you know, in the definition of sanctification, of that of purifying and setting it aside, that goes right along with what he says there in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, washing of water by the word for a purpose, that he might present it or her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, to be holy. Holy means to be set apart and without blemish. Of course, the washing of water there would have reference to the action of obedience to Christ and the gospel and baptism for the remission of sins. It's not a removal of the filth of the flesh, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 3, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that validates our obedience to Christ in baptism. Any further observations or comments there on what does it mean to be sanctified? So, question two is, how is it possible for us to be sanctified by both the Word of God, John 17, 17, and the Holy Spirit? John 17, 17, Jesus, in his prayer the night before he was crucified, prayed to his Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. So we are sanctified through truth. Our knowledge of truth comes through the Word of God. So our sanctification takes place by knowing and practicing what we learn from the Word of God, practicing His truth. And then 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, and sanctified by the Spirit. So how is it possible for us to be sanctified by both the Word and the Holy Spirit? Well, the Word and the Spirit are not the same. How did we get the Word? What?
The Word is given by the Spirit.
Okay. How do you know that? Who says so? God? How do you know the Word is given by the Spirit? Come on, folks. You're letting me down here. No. Where did we get the scripture from?
The Spirit reveals scriptures to the apostles.
How do you know?
Would that go back to Acts?
Yeah, I'm not going to believe it just because you say it.
Would that go back to Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and he opened their minds for everything that Jesus had taught them so that they would have the understanding of what they needed to say?
Well, that'd be an example. All right. Where does it say that? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, y'all quote it at the same time. All
Scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What's that mean? Inspiration, what does that mean? Breathed of God. Okay? So, it's the Holy Spirit that gave us the Word. Example of that? We see that happening in person on the day of Pentecost. We see it stated, we've seen it stated throughout this series of studies. You know, Paul will make the point. He said, you know, the only way that we know the mind of God is because God has revealed His mind to us through what? The Spirit searches the deep things of God, okay, and reveals them to us. Now, who's the us in that context? Pardon me? The apostles, okay? And we have in turn revealed that to you. So, the Holy Spirit gives us the Word, and the process, the actual process of sanctification takes place when in our obedience to the Word. But we wouldn't have the Word without the Holy Spirit, okay? And we wouldn't have the Word without the Father and the Son and, you know, all of that too. But we just see the close-knit relationship here. Again, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the will of God through the Word of God, okay? And having revealed that, and in our obedience to it, sanctification, we're set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Set apart from sin. Set apart from living a carnal life. And set apart to God. Set apart to righteousness. How do we know what righteousness is? I'll get you here, too. Yeah, that's a good one. It's not the one I had in mind. Romans 1, 16 and 17, that's a familiar passage to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, okay? Verse 17, for therein, verse 17, is the what?
Righteousness
of God revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The word of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, okay? Yes.
The scripture I was trying to think of is 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
There you go. So that, you know, that any of those are consistent. Okay, so we receive the Word of God through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Anything else? Very good. All right, number three. How does the Holy Spirit lead the Christian? Romans 8 and verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Through the Word, okay. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking directly to us, or even to a particular person to relay that to us. It's all goes back to the Word. Okay, so, we're not in Old Testament times. We're not even in the first century. We are in this time when the Word has been delivered to us, and it is confirmed, and we all learn from the same source, and we can prove. When someone speaks, we can prove whether they are speaking the truth or not by comparing what they are saying to what? The Scriptures, okay? Heath in his text says, just as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit through His work in the Word of God, when you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16, you are filled with the Spirit, okay? So it's not a personal indwelling. It's a representative indwelling. We are filled with that which the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to accomplish the work of sanctification. One who is responding positively to the leading or guiding of the Holy Spirit through the Word will demonstrate the righteousness of God. Can you refuse what the Holy Spirit is teaching? Sure. It's up to you whether you want to accept it or reject it. Holy Spirit doesn't overpower anyone. The Word of God doesn't overpower anyone to make them do something against their will. If it was, then that wouldn't be love. We respond in love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 14. It's your choice. You can or you can't. Now, if you refuse, there will be consequences. Okay? But if you choose, you will experience abundant life here and everlasting life hereafter. So, seems like an obvious choice, doesn't it? What are your observations or questions here? How the Holy Spirit leads us through the Word. Okay? Number four. I thought I had read that wrong. That should be number three, right? I didn't get that changed. Okay. Number four. What does Satan do to the child of God, referencing Revelation 12, verses 9 through 10? Says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, who was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. So what does Satan do, the devil do, the old serpent, that dragon? He's an accuser, okay? He's a slanderer. He's always speaking against anyone who does good. Yeah. Where you been, Satan? Oh, I've just been walking around. Yeah. God knew where he'd been and what he'd been doing. And you consider my servant Job? Oh, yeah, but you've built up such a big wall of blessings around him, I can't get to him. He says, well.
He used the description from Zechariah, too, where Satan accuses the high priest.
Accuses the high priest? The first time that Satan speaks, he accuses God, doesn't he? God doesn't want you to be like him. That's what he told Eve. He's a slanderer, a liar, father of lies. He He lies about God. He lies about God's word. Do you find it any amazing that he lies about you, misrepresents you? Logically, you look at all of that and you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you speak against love and grace and mercy and truth? Why would you speak about that which gives you a great life here on earth and eternal life hereafter? Why would you speak against that? Satan does it, but Satan's not the only one who does that. You experience that every day, don't you? All you have to do today is turn on the news. If you speak out against homosexuality or fornication or all forms of sinful living, as God describes sinful living, if you speak out against that, people are going to speak out against you. They're going to speak evil of you. And you're just trying to get them to, and it's not that you don't want them to have any fun, it's that you want them to be sanctified. You want them to be set apart. You want them to have fun. People who practice sin, have remembered a lesson or two ago, we talked about the conscience. And this political correctness is all about trying to bandage the conscience, retrain the conscience. And because we say it's okay, it's okay. No, God still says it's wrong. And we know that God's right. We know, you can say, well, God doesn't exist all you want to, but all you have to do is look at nature and say, God exists. You can't look at design in a pew and say there's no designer. And you can't look at design in nature and say there's no designer. And we could go on and on about that. So, that's why the heathen rage. They rage against God. They rage against the people of God who have chosen to do the will of God as he's revealed it in his word. Any observations or questions? Y'all awake? All right. Here we go. Number five. I think this is where we get into the heart, really, of this particular lesson. How or when does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that's what it says. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, meaning God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. When does that happen? Okay, when we obey his word, right? And so basically what we have happening, the Holy Spirit, does he speak just whatever he wants to speak? Jesus said he will not speak of his own. He will take of mine and declare it unto you, okay? And Jesus said, my words are not my words alone, but the Father's. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is revealing the will of God to us through the Word. Okay? So we read the Word. We're convicted by the Word. We repent and turn from our sin to practice the righteousness of God. And God says, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Okay, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So I'm not going to die in my sin. Jesus said, Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you will perish. Okay, so I repent. I turn from my sin. I turn to Christ and to walk in righteousness. I'm not going to perish. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I'll do that. Did that. Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. I believed, I was baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of my sins. Therefore, my sins, God has spoken, my sins forgiven in that act of obedience to him. I rise to walk, Romans chapter 6, in newness of life. The old man of sin is crucified, taken out of the way, and I rise to walk in newness of life with him. What's behind me is behind me, and I'm moving on in the pathway of righteousness. Child of God. God's word says I'm a child of God. My spirit, in agreement with the revelation of God's word, says I've done what God has told me to do. Jesus said, of course, you know, you have to continue to abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So I'm doing that, continuing to abide in his word. I'm his true disciple. The word of God says so, and the Holy Spirit is saying to God, this is what we have revealed to them to do, to be a child of God. They're doing it. I'm testifying they are doing it. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. Okay? So, we have three questions here that really are related to each other. Number six says, how does the Holy Spirit seal the Christian? What does the word seal mean? We don't use that term very much in the 21st century, but it was pretty prominent in the first century. And it was a mark, it was an identification, it was, if a king, for instance, or anyone of importance sent out an important document, they would have you've probably seen movies or something to that effect where they melt wax and then they've got a stamp with their mark in it, and it makes an imprint in it, makes it official. This is from me, okay? It identifies who it's from. And so this is the identification of a Christian by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 21 and 22, he establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, his God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. In him you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3, we read where it says, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. It's interesting because 2 Corinthians 1:22 says this sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts. So what's an indication about which heart are we talking about? We're talking about the blood pump? Pardon me?
What's in our forehead, because this is where our higher brain functions.
Yeah, we're not talking about our blood pump. We're talking about what makes the blood pump work, you know, and that's all automatically taken care of. Sometimes you get to thinking, why does the Word of God connect the mind with the heart? Well, think about it. When you start thinking about something and it makes an impression on you, and you realize that you are right with God or you're wrong with God, What happens to your heartbeat? Picks up pace a little bit. I mean, that's exciting, you know. Where does excitement start? It starts in the brain, okay? But it has an effect upon the heart. Have any of you ever experienced an adrenaline dump? I mean, an adrenaline dump into your system. Anybody? Yeah. I had just a little bit, but, you know, I don't mean to get off subject here, but, I deer hunt and archery hunt, and we've got cameras out, and our number one deer was within 10 yards of me this last fall. And I had about that much of a space to shoot out a window, which I could have done, but I thought, I'll just let him take one more step. And while I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about all the things that can go wrong, I mean, I got an adrenaline dump that was crazy. I mean, he walked away, and I mean, you know, you just, if you haven't experienced it, you can't explain it. But I got to studying that. I mean, I never experienced anything like that before to that extent, and I got to studying it, and you can, there's a big study on it, especially like with police officers and people that, you know, get in extremely dangerous situations that have to keep their wits about them, you know, that when you experience an adrenaline dump like that, that it can affect your judgment and so forth, and you need to stay in control of yourself. And so they talk about the primary and the secondary adrenaline dump, and, they talk about a police officer that, you know, he gets ramped up when he's going to a situation, and when he gets there, and if he's the first person there, and he needs help, all kinds of things start going through his mind. You know, not only that situation, he also starts thinking about, well, if I do this wrong, then what's the headlines going to look like tomorrow or tonight, and how's that going to affect me and my family and, you know, the department, and all of that stuff goes through your mind, and all of that stuff just contributes to the, you know, the pumping of the heart and all of that. And so it's an amazing thing. But said all that to say this, is that when you know, when the Word of God convicts you of sin, you know, it has an effect on your heart. And when you read the Word of God and it confirms that you are a child of God, that you're doing His will, that's exciting too. I mean, there's a calming aspect of it, but it is exciting. At least it is for me, and I hope it is for you too. But how does the Holy Spirit seal the Christian? Is there an outward demonstration of it?
Not of,
you know, some people say, well, you know, when people start speaking in tongues, that's a seal of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. No, that's not what we're reading. That's not what the Word of God is revealing here, is it? The Word of God is revealing that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit testifies that we are abiding in the Word of God. Okay? Now, this next question is, you know, uses the same passage. What is the earnest or guarantee, and how does the Holy Spirit fill this role for the Christian? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 says, He has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And Ephesians 1 and verse 13, of course, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, or earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment, I guess you will. Another passage that I didn't notice in the lesson, but goes along with this, Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So all three of these questions are really referring to the same action, sealing action of God, testifying action of God, and specifically the Holy Spirit on our behalf to say, this is what we've revealed to mankind. This person has believed it, trusted it, and is obeying it. They are a child of God. The Holy Spirit is testifying. It's not just a one-time thing when you do it in obedience in baptism. It is a continuing thing as you abide in the Word of God. Okay? He continues to testify. That's the point of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3. Questions, observations, real life experiences.
He also mentions that it's the way that God demonstrates that he will fulfill all of his promises as well to us. You know, as we have become obedient to the Word and the Spirit says this person is a child of God, a child of yours, following your will, and as he described it, it's the Holy Spirit is given to us to show that God will be faithful in his fulfillment of what he's promised us.
So how do we know that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Is this just something we feel in our heart? Okay, so it goes back to faith, right? Faith. God said it. I believe it. Okay? God said it, that settles it. But the fact that I believe it, okay, you know, the sealing aspect is not dependent upon me saying I'm sealed. It's dependent upon God saying that I'm sealed. Okay, that the Holy Spirit is testifying. So, on one hand, you've got Satan saying, this is the worst person that's ever lived, you know, and they're not as holy as they claim to be, and they're not as pure as they claim to be, and all that stuff, and all that might be true. But the Holy Spirit is saying, they're working on it. They've made a commitment. They're saying true to the commitment. Okay, and so we're all going to stand before God in need of his mercy. And we have the promise of that to those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir.
It does come down to faith, but that faith is well rooted in the demonstrations that God presents through the Word, through history, and even to the point of Romans 1 you mentioned earlier, there's it says from faith to faith, these things have been made evident over and over to everyone from creation on that God is working, is interacting, and has followed through with his will. He's not just put people on earth and then say, good luck figuring out what I want you to do. We can look back through history and see that he presented people with his word and delivered them what his expectation and commitment, and then he followed through faithfully with whatever he said he would do. And so when we fast forward to today, we can look back at the benefit, especially now, looking back at the entire history of God at mankind and be able to see that he sealed them, each person who was righteous for their righteous faith throughout history. And so when we replicate that today with our relationship with him, then we can have that guarantee and that surety carefully found in our hearts and be hopeful that he would follow through with it like he was with faith before.
Yeah, it's not a blind faith. It's a confirmed faith that's demonstrated in numerous examples, Old Testament and New Testament. Yes?
Isn't this also saying if you do grieve the Holy Spirit, that seal will be broken?
Yeah, yeah. He can remove his testimony, that's for sure. It's just important, though, that you have these passages someplace, because when you're talking to people, especially those who believe in a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, or that you're going to receive a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit as a confirmation of your salvation, that's not what the Word of God teaches. You know, they're saying, well, that's that speaking in tongues is a sealing, okay, or some other miraculous demonstration is the demonstration that God has sealed you as a child of God. That's not what His Word says. The Word says that sealing takes place when we obey the gospel, okay, when we believe, trust Him, and believe and do what He tells us to do. Number eight, what is the Holy Spirit doing when He makes intercession for the child of God? Romans 8, and verses 26 and 27 says, "The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So what makes this intercession necessary? Basically, our inability to articulate or to put into words the matters that are in our minds. And so we're praying to God. We have a matter that is on our heart. It's in our heart. It's a concern of ours. We're presenting it before God, but sometimes it seems like we can't express it in sufficient enough words to make the importance of what's in our mind, in our heart, important to God. And what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. He can see, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just look at the words that we're saying in prayer. He looks into our heart. And that's why, you know, every aspect of worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. You know, what we can be praying with words in agreement to the will of God, but if our heart isn't in it, is the Holy Spirit involved in that? You know, if we're just going through the motions of prayer, I don't know if you have any assurance that prayer is heard by God. And on the same hand, when we're having a difficult time expressing ourselves in prayer, but our heart, our spirit is involved in wanting to present something to God, the Holy Spirit acts as a translator, if you will, and presents that to God. That's basically, I believe, what this passage is saying. Any questions? Okay, well, that uses up our time. We'll come back to these two questions Wednesday night and move on. Be prepared to move into lesson 8 Wednesday night also.